are thankful to see each one here this evening. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, of course, we're continuing over in the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 20 and going through the Ten Commandments, and we'll certainly look at some other sins afterward. And I know when dealing with sin, I know that you can delve on down into a lot of things. There's some things that even overlap a little bit, and doing a study like this, I'm sure there'll probably be one or two things that I miss out on, that I just don't think about or haven't studied about, or maybe even not, if I'm not careful, not listen to the Lord on. I pray that's not the case, but letting God lead and guide. But we certainly want to look at what sin is and think about the consequences of it. There's so many that think that sin does so little harm. We live in a world today, and I come across so many churchgoers, and I know we all probably have too, that look at sin as, well, we all commit it. There's none of us perfect. And it's like it's some kind of a crutch to say, well, why even try? Why even try to live godly? Why even try to live right? And I will remind us, there are sins unto death, there are sins not unto death. But yet at the same time, all sin does destroy, all sin kills. There's some that separates us from God. There's some that hurts our fellowship. There's some that hurts even our light to share with others. There's a lot of things that when you dig into sin, it has great penalties and great costs. Even sometimes what we call little sins. I'll say this, for a lost person, they reveal that they're lost. They reveal that they're guilty. Of course, you break one sin, you're guilty of breaking the whole law, under the law. If you're lost, that's what you're under. You're under the law. You're not under grace. You haven't trusted in Christ. You're not under grace. And so, that sin is there to give them evidence that they're wrong. And yet, there's a lot of God's people that'll go to lost people and tell them while they're doing what they consider little sins, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, that shows you your condition. It shows you that you're lost. It shows you that you are condemned and stand in need of a Savior. It is vital. It's important. And of course, we know that even little sin grows. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we know the damage of it. And so we need to understand what sin is. And how we as God's people need to repent of it, to leave it off in our life, to put off of the flesh, to put on of the Spirit. And for those that are lost, that they need to see the evil of sin and how God judges it and how He deals with it, that they would see their condition and say, man, do I need Christ? That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we know God is righteous and holy, and even little sin must come under judgment. And I say that, I'm talking about that from a human perspective as far as little sin, big sin. I think y'all know that. I know that God punishes them differently as far as things in this life, but eternally sin separates from God. And we need to understand the dangers of sin and what it means. I'm going to turn in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 20. Before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. Father, You've been good to us, so much better than we deserve. And Father, we pray that You would lead, guide, and direct in the service. Father, help us not add to Your Word or take away from it, but preach Your message to get across Your burden that You've given us. And Father, we pray that lost souls could be saved by seeing the truth according to Your Word, and we that are saved, that we would have a greater zeal to live for You and be that You would have us to be. Father, we ask for all these blessings, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know, it should be as simple as reading that and just applying it. That's how it should be. On a lot of these things, that's how it should be. I mean, this is not complicated. It's not hard to understand, thou shalt not commit adultery. But do we understand the dangers of adultery? What damage it can do? Adultery is one of the most grievous sins that there is. First of all, the first thing that God set up on this earth was the institution of marriage. Before He set up government, before He set up the law, before He did all these other things, before He set up the church, before He set up the nation of Israel, He set up marriage. And up until recently, all across the world, I mean, you go back just 100 years ago, where are you going to go where marriage wasn't sacred? You're talking about something that has lasted thousands of years in all kinds of even false religions and all kinds of different things in this world. Mankind just understood within themselves the importance of marriage, the importance of family. And it has really only been through the last 100 years as we have become so educated that we can talk ourselves out of the importance of marriage. And that's tossing away. Even if you didn't believe in God, you should look at that and go, wow, we are digressing. We're throwing away common sense and common knowledge. Because, look, even people that got divorced and different things used to just openly profess and say, hey, marriage is important, it's good, it needs to be, you need to stick it together as much as you possibly can because it hurts the children, it hurts you in your life, it hurts the other person, it does great damage to society. You know, as soon as marriage started to crumble a little bit after the Industrial Revolution, back in the 1800s, I've got an old Encyclopedia Britannica at my house, and one of the things that I remembered about it was when I was studying on the Industrial Revolution, and it was written in the encyclopedia that as soon as men started to leave their families and spend time away from the home and the children didn't have a daddy there to correct them and instruct them, it said several evil ills began to plague the earth. It was written in an encyclopedia that because the family structure started to break down, and then you get to divorce, and it's just built up and built up, and it's gotten to the place that we are now. And a lot of it's because men have not been fulfilling their place. But also at the same time, it's been women not wanting men to fill their place as the head of the home, as the ones that, you know, try to take care of the discipline, try to instruct. And I'll say this, one of the greatest evils that has come about is when people say, well, you don't need to be that hard on the child. Life will be a lot harder than a belt will ever be. Sometimes you've got to get a child's attention. You know, I've heard people say, well, you don't have to yell at a child. What are they going to deal with on their jobs? What happens when you mess up something? Let me ask you this. Do you want a person who's at the control tower at air traffic control, do you want that person that thinks they got to make a perfect 100? And if they mess up, it's a big deal? Or do you want somebody that's just, well, I'll try to do my best, we'll see what happens. I don't want to be in an airplane with that person being the air traffic controller. I want somebody who's got some discipline. I want somebody who can focus. I want somebody that's been taught my job is important. But I want that also in every car I pass going down the road. Because if somebody's messing up in their vehicle, they can not only take their own life, they can take mine, my children. I want them to have some discipline about themselves. I want somebody who respects other people's property. There's some basic things. And look, that all begins in the home. A wife respecting her husband, honoring him, submitting to him. A husband submitting himself unto the Lord and teaching his children, marriage is honorable. And the importance of that family structure, it used to be understood. Look, there are things that we have inherited by nature. Y'all believe that? Y'all believe that God has some things that we know just by nature? Just that's naturally built into us, and you have to think it out of yourself. You have to push it out. We have to be careful with that. There's a lot of people who have pushed out the knowledge of God. That God has even given us by nature that used to, even the whole world understood the importance of it. The importance of a father, the importance of a mother, the importance of a home. There's things written in the book of Proverbs that, look, a lot of people all across the world knew. They might not have known Christ. They might not have known a lot of things about God, but they knew that basic truth. And it used to be established as far as you could go, and I know it wraps around the world, but into the Far East, so to speak. And it comes all the way back to the West with the Native Americans and things of that nature. There were things about the family that people just knew and understood. And yet, because of our own lust, our own desires, and the hardness of our own heart, mankind has turned themselves against the foundation of everything that everything else is built upon, which is the foundation that begins with the sanctity of marriage. And thou shalt not commit adultery. If you're going to be committed to anything, it should be your family. It should be your spouse. If you can't be committed to that, how are you going to be committed to anything else? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. How can I not be committed to that? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and I'll be honest, it's good to go through this whole proverb. And for sake of time, I would say it's good to go through even a good bit of chapter 6, and we'll try to read into that too. And I know there's other places in Proverbs we could read, but we'll try to keep it down for the sake of time. But beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 5, he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the paths of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." And I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Notice how it's written in verse 8. "Remove thy way far from her." There are some things you don't need to get close to. There are some things you don't even need to be tempted with. He said, don't come nigh the door of her house. There's some people say, well, I want to look. I want to check things out and see what it looks like. I'm not going to go in. Let me tell you, if you are first enticed with your eyes, your feet will follow. That is why Job made the statement, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not look upon." I'm trying to remember the exact way he worded, but basically a young maiden, I believe is the way it's worded. He would not look upon her with lust in his heart. He says, I'm going to control my eyes. What's that saying? I'm not coming near that direction. Because when you think you can control yourself while tempting yourself with sin, you're a fool. He says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and the years unto the cruel. Notice verse 9. You're going to give your honor to others. What's one of the most prized possessions in all the Scripture here on earth? A good name. Y'all ever known some good people that have ruined their name through adultery? I'll be honest with you. I've had people that, I mean, they lost a lot of respect for me because they cheated on their spouse. And it's not only the cheating that's bad, sometimes it's how they behave afterwards. It wasn't that big of a deal. Well, it was just a slight mess up. You know, it amazes me when it comes to adultery that people act like, well, it was just some stick on the ground I accidentally tripped. You don't just accidentally fall into adultery. There's some thought that goes in. It's not what cometh out of the mouth that defiles the man, is it? Or not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, but that which cometh out. Our actions show things. Why? Because it comes from the heart. Our actions come from the heart. A lot of times there's been flirting before there's adultery. There's been Roman eyes before adultery. Adultery is just the end product. That's why Jesus dealt with about committing it with our heart. If we look upon a woman and have lust about her, we committed adultery in our heart. That's not the same sin as committing adultery in the flesh. You can look with your heart and immediately repent and turn from that and say, that's horrible, I don't need to do that. If David would have done that with Bathsheba, it would have been a lot different. The punishment would have been a lot different. But he didn't repent until after the act was already accomplished. And then we know this, you're going to reap what you sow. There's a lot of people that have given their honors to others, thy years unto the cruel. He said, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. There's a many man that has lost a lot of his labor because of adultery. You can go to child support, you can go to divorce, and well, she took half of what was his and all this, sometimes even more than half, and things of that nature. But there's a lot of times that men have lost a lot because of adultery. Sometimes even time with children, haven't they? Can you imagine anything more valuable than your heritage? I've met men that'll tell me, I haven't got to speak to my children in years. And it's because of adultery. It's because of the act that they committed, and even sometimes the way they acted before and around that time, that the children have just said, I'm having no relationship with you. That is a huge loss. I've heard men later on make the statement, I'd give every dime I have. I'd give my health. I'd give my arm. I'd give all these other things if I could just have that back. Sometimes our wealth belongs to somebody else, and our labors are in the house of a stranger because of our actions. He said, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. It's a grief that goes with you all the way to the grave, doesn't it? Y'all remember how David wept all the way to the end of his life because of his sin? Oh, it's just a small thing. We're two consenting adults. It doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets, let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. I mean, he's making it as plain as it can be. He says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And I know the word contentment comes in here too. Be thankful for who you have. And there's a lot that goes with that, and we might turn over and look at some scriptures very quickly to deal with some of that. But to be thankful for what you have. To be appreciative of what you have and not covet what somebody else has. I know covetousness is a sin we'll deal with a little later, but a lot about adultery is you're coveting what's not yours. He says, as far as the wife of thy youth, he says, let her be as a loving hind, a pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and brace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his goings. God's going to judge, God sees. I know there's a lot of people that says, well, I can get away with this, I can keep it quiet, I can keep it hid. How are you going to hide anything from God? And what's done in secret, God says, will be shouted from the rooftop. There is no hiding things from God. And let me tell you what God does over time. He brings sin to the forefront. And He makes sure that it is dealt with. Things that we think we can keep hid are not hid to God. And God knows how to bring the hidden things to light. He said, His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. There is punishment. There is judgment. And God sees it all. Over in chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 20. He says, My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And you can turn that around, ladies, for you, the flattery of a strange man. I've often warned young women, I said, when you're going through difficult times in your marriage, I said, there's going to be a man that steps up and tells you everything you want to hear. But understand, he is a viper. A man that would go after another man's wife is a viper. He is a thief. And there are men out there who look for weaknesses, the same as there are women out there who look for weaknesses. They look for an open door. They're being led of their flesh, and I'll say this, they're being led of the spirit of Satan. And you need to be careful with it. He said, Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Y'all probably seen this before in your life, but sometimes, you know, men get a little bit of age on them. Sometimes in their 40s or 50s, sometimes they talk about a midlife crisis and things of that. Sometimes it's just we can't accept where we are in life or who we are and things of that nature. And sometimes I've heard men say, well, my wife doesn't look like she used to. I'm like, look in the mirror. Neither do you. And all of a sudden, there's some young, pretty girl that'll give them a little attention. That's bait. That's what that is. That's bait to sin. It's bait to destroy. Satan will send the very desires, and I'm talking wicked desires, not good desires. He will send the very desires of your heart that is not good, and he will send them directly into your life, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's prestige, whether it's lust. He'll say, you can have this pleasure. It's right before you. It's right here. All you got to do is go take it. Bible says, don't lust after her beauty. Beauty's deceitful, isn't it? There are things more valuable than beauty. He said, you don't need to lust after her. He said, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And again, this is a man talking to his son. So I know it's geared towards the men, but you can apply it on the other side just as well. As we said earlier, there are people who look for opportunity to take advantage of you. And while we don't use the word whorish like it's used in the Scripture, and a lot of times today, you know, there's a lot of people say, well, that's a good person, that's a good woman, that's a good man. I tell you, there's a lot of times God looks at people a lot differently than we do. What would God call any man or woman that has a sexual relationship outside the bonds of marriage? He'd call him a fornicator or a whore. That's what he would do. I mean, God's pretty plain about it. And I will say this, God is forgiving also. There's sometimes people say, well, I've committed bad things, God can't forgive me. Yes, He can. Yes, He will, but you've got to see the evil of what you've done. You've got to turn from it. But notice what he says the woman will do to the man. He's brought to a piece of bread. What age of a child were you the first time you tore a piece of bread? 3 years old, 2 years old, 4 years, somewhere in there probably. You're probably pretty young the first time you could take a piece of bread and rip it apart. Doesn't take a lot of strength to rip apart a piece of bread, does it? What are they saying there? A very strong man can be brought to nothing. And you want to look at it, what happened to Samson? A strong man was brought to nothing. Had his eyes plucked out. I mean, we know all that he went through. But that was a strong man. I don't believe you can find a stronger man than Samson throughout the history of all the world. Just seemed like an invincible man. But because of the desire of the flesh, he was brought to nothing. The Bible says he loved the woman. But evidently she loved some silver more than she loved him. Oh, be careful who you fall in love with. He said, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Old saying, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's not an if, it's a certainty. I've played with fire all my life. I was known as a fire bug as a little kid. I started all kinds of fires, and I can tell you, before too long, it might not be a big burn or something, but you'll get burned. If you don't respect that flame and that fire, and sin is a greater flame than any fire's ever been, you need to watch your heart and keep a close eye on it and make sure you're not letting yourself go in a path that's ungodly, because it can tear you down. He said, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his own soul when he is hungry. Notice the example he gives here. If somebody came and took some food out of my house because they were starving, man, I wish they'd have knocked on the door, because I'd have give them the food if they needed it. We don't despise them. It wasn't too long ago in history that you didn't have all the locks on doors that we have today. A lot of doors were open even when people weren't at home. And people would just walk in. They might sometimes take some bread. They might take some food. They didn't take any of the valuable stuff, and they just took something for a need. People would look at that and say, well, somebody was hungry. They evidently needed it more than I did. I've heard people make that statement before. You don't despise a thief when he's taking something that he actually stands in need of, food. But a man that'll take another man's wife, he could have had another woman. He could have gone and found his own wife. He could have found his own woman. There's more women on the earth than there are men. Man could have found that. Another woman could have found her own husband. You take that that's most dear. Again, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's a line you just don't cross. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. And notice, he's saying he's going to repay that even if he steals for food. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. When a man finds out you've taken his wife, you're not rationalizing that with him, and you're not going to pay him off and say, look, I'll pay you this, I'll make it right. No, you can't make that right. There's a lot of people that don't treat it this way, but it should be. The intimacy between a husband and a wife is not to be messed with. There are men that need to hear that. There are women that need to hear that. And it is a great betrayal to go into something that has been set aside to be sacred before God. That's why over in Hebrews chapter 13, he said the bed of marriage is sanctified, undefiled. But he said, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to try to hurriedly run through a few scriptures. Verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 7. And here it talks about divorce, and it talks about the bond of marriage and what it means. It says, for the woman which hath the husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And it's showing us that marriage is a lifelong commitment. What God had brought together, let no man put asunder. We need to remember that. Over in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What's God saying here? You should be able to control your body. I know the word here used is fornication, but it goes along with adultery too. You need to be able to control your body. And it's like a message we preached not too long ago. You need to have some boundaries, some lines you don't cross. And I'll say this, some people, let me say how some people do with boundaries. They draw a line in the sand. I don't like a line drawn in the sand. Build a stone wall. Put some razor wire on top of that wall and make sure you don't even think about trying to go over it. Make a firm boundary that you don't pass. There are lines that you should not cross. I know the world likes to say things, well, Don't knock it till you try it. Do this. No, there's some things you need to have it set. I will not do this. You need to have some firm boundaries. You need to have some firm lines. And again, with those lines, build a wall at it. Make it high. Make it impenetrable. Make it something that you say, there is no way I'm crossing this line. And adultery should be one of those things. We are God's people. We're His. And also, I'll remind us over in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talked to us about making a vow and how we are to make a vow. And if we make it unto God, we make sure that we fulfill that vow. We take wedding vows. And those vows should be before God and witnesses. There's a reason it should be that way. We've got others to hold us accountable. It should be that you have some good enough friends in your life that if you even talked about going to be with another woman, you should have a good enough friend that comes to you and says, man, that would go against your vow. That would go against your word. That would go against God. Don't you think about doing that. Don't you think about going that direction. That's not what you need to do. And ladies need to have good friends in their life to say, you don't need to look at another man. You don't need to look in another direction. You got somebody. How would you feel if they would cheat on you? What would it do to you? Why would you think that way? Why would you want to go that route? You need to have some people that are surrounding you that are really true friends, that are concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice there's some sins listed that God says, I'm not fellowshipping with. I'm not blessing. Look, there's people that even take those verses of Scripture and say you can lose your salvation if you do these things. I believe in security of the believer as much as anyone. But I'll say this. It's talking here about inheritance. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are some things left out on. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talked about people being saved yet so as by fire. But he talked about saved people that would be that way, that they would suffer loss. And what were they building? They were building upon Christ, either wood, hay, and stubble, which is things that we want, things that we desire, things of the world, or you were building upon it precious stones. There's going to be some people shocked on judgment day of what they've really missed out on. And some people that say, oh, this is a small sin, this is a little thing, this isn't that big of a deal. They're going to find out God looks at it a lot different. We need to be careful. I'm not going to turn back to Psalm 51, but I do want to reference it. I know I could go through the whole time there and take a good bit of time going through Psalm 51. But David committed that horrible sin with Bathsheba. Led to a lot of damage. A little lust, a desire for another man's wife. And I bet you that Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman. I have no doubt about that. But I tell you what, that little action led to suffering the rest of David's life. You say, well, God restored the joy of his salvation. God forgave him. I preach forgiveness as much as anybody can preach forgiveness, as much as God allows me to do it. I believe in it with all my heart. But once you commit a sin, there is punishment for that sin. while God can forgive you, He still must punish it. He still must deal with it. While He can restore the joy of your salvation, where He can restore fellowship, you still have to suffer. The sword never departed out of David's house. David, because of that sin, got to bury two children. Think about that pain and that grief. He buried two children because of that sin. He watched war come into the nation. He saw dispute. There was a lot of damage that came from that. And no doubt it was even things that led to Solomon and his sin and going away from God. And then Solomon's son, what damage that would do in even dividing up the kingdom. There's a lot of damage done through sin. And sometimes with God punishing sin, it doesn't just stop at the individual committing the sin, does it? Sometimes up to the third and fourth generation. Sometimes we don't think about how our actions are going to affect our children or our children's children. But it does. It does. There's people that committed adultery. And they think, well, you know, I seem to get through it okay. What about your children? How did they do with it? What about the next generation following your children, the grandchildren, different things? How did it affect them? There's people that because of adultery, their children stopped coming to church. Sometimes it wasn't until their grandchildren stopped coming to church, but sin began to build in a family. And before too long, a good and faithful family is no longer even at the house of God in just a generation or two away. A little sin can do a whole lot of damage. And sometimes a family where you didn't have a divorce in that family, going back for as far as you could trace their lines, all of a sudden you've got a generation where there's a divorce in this one, divorce in that one, sometimes two or three different marriages for one person or more. All because somebody tried to justify their lust and their sin and the effect it had on their children and grandchildren and on down the line. It affects a whole lot. It does a lot of damage. Turn to one other place, Mark chapter 10. And I know this is one of the places that people like to skip over, even though it's right out of Jesus' mouth. Now, I've had people even say things to me when I've preached on it and talked about it and different things. I don't know how you escape what Jesus taught. How can you be a Christian and not teach the very things that came out of Jesus' own mouth? I don't know how you do it. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 11. Of course, this is right after in verse 9, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. But in verse 11, it says, and He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. A lot of people, we got married, we're good. No. Now I understand sometimes people don't see their sin till after the fact. And sometimes you can't reconcile, you can't go back and change things. I understand that. That's one of the reasons I preach forgiveness. I believe in it. I believe in God forgiving, but you can't take away the fact of what was done. And there's people I love and care about, and I like to see them happy. I've seen people make some wrong mistakes early in life and suffer for it. Well, do they get married and say, well, this is exactly what God wanted to happen? God might have allowed some things to happen. God might even allow some joy to happen. But I'll tell you this. in the eyes of God is still adultery. You need to see that. You need to see the truth of it. Somewhere along the way, say you made a foolish decision early in life and you're going to suffer for it. But we try to act like we can just make mistakes and then go back and try to fix them ourselves and then say there's no sin involved. Well, that does not fit Scripture. I'm not one that says divorced and remarried people can't be members of the church or can't be saved. I've heard all kinds of things over the years that just won't fit Scripture, and I don't go along with it or believe it. And I believe God can forgive. I believe God can restore. God can even bless through a bad situation. I believe all those things, but you can't change the fact of what it is. It is adultery. It is. And it's written there plain in the Scripture. And I can't change Scripture for anybody. I can't change the truth. And people say, oh, that doesn't have consequences. Oh, yes, it does. Now, can God help those consequences to be minimal? He can. Can we repent and God forgive us and restore us and we have a great relationship with the Lord and even be used of God to be a blessing to other people? Can. Now, I will say this. There are qualifications for deacons and ministers you can't get around. There are places you cannot fulfill when you've done that, but you can be reconciled. You can. But there is still punishment for sin. There is still damage done, whether we want to look at it or not, there is. When we make foolish decisions, even early in life or middle of life or wherever it is, we need to understand there's consequences to it, and it's still sin in the eyes of God. And we can't change the fact of what Jesus said about it. And when you deal with adultery, there's a lot of people that like to skip over these scriptures. I know divorce rates are high in our day and time, and there's even a good number in churches that have been divorced and remarried. And I will tell them that I love them. I will tell them that God will forgive them. I'll tell them that God can restore them. I'll tell them how God can even use them in their life if they see that they have sinned and turn to God. But there are some, and we all know this, there are some that try to say, this is exactly what God wanted for me. You'll never convince me divorce and remarriage is exactly what God wanted for you. Somewhere a mistake was made. And I can say this on the grounds of Scripture, a sin was made somewhere. If not in multiple places. But you can't change the Scripture. You can't change the truth of it. It is adultery. And there's a lot of people that committed adultery that would never ever say that they've committed it. How is that different from those who would say that fornication isn't sin or homosexuality isn't sin? We can't twist the Scriptures and make it say what we want it to say. And we can't make God become who we want Him to be. God is who He is. And He declares what sin is, not me. And I have no authority to change Scripture. We need to see the seriousness of adultery. And I will say this, we serve a very merciful and forgiving God. What happened to Samson when he saw his sin and turned to God for strength and help? God restored his strength, didn't He? He did. In Psalm 51, when David was repentant and had that broken and contrite spirit, and he acknowledged his wrong before God, and was repentant in his heart about it. He was still married to Bathsheba, wasn't he? until she died or he died, I can't remember which one died first, but they were married, weren't they? That didn't change. But he understood what he had done was evil and wrong, and he repented of it in his heart to God. He turned. But he still did have to suffer for the wrong he did. Adultery is not something to play around with. And I know we've talked with the physical side of adultery and not spiritual adultery, which is also very important. But we need to understand that that is a damaging sin. That does a lot of harm and a lot of wrong. And I pray that we set it in our heart and in our life. And if you failed and you've made mistakes before, set it today. Don't go that route. Stop whatever you've been doing that's wrong. Acknowledge it's wrong. Turn from it. God will heal. God will forgive. God will restore the joy of your salvation. He'll restore fellowship. He'll do those things. But you've got to acknowledge that sin is sin. You can't pretend it's okay. Because if you try to pretend it's okay, God is left with no other choice but to bring judgment. And He would far rather that people would repent and He show them mercy and forgiveness than that He has to bring judgment. But that's up to us. Let us acknowledge what sin is. And I pray that we would avoid it and keep it out of our lives and put it where it needs to be, in the place of sin that we turn away from and we don't have fellowship with. I pray that this could be a blessing, encouragement to us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I'll have a verse of a song.